The epistle today concluded with these words. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's imparting, Christ's giving. Grace, charis in Greek, means gift. You often, if you see the word grace in the New Testament, look around somewhere in the next verse or so, you're going to see a reference to giving. Grace is the gift from God. You might ask a theologian, what is grace? And they'll ask you, what kind do you to which do you refer? What specific? No, what is grace? I don't know. I never answered that question before. You mean just what is it? I don't know. Grace is God sharing His life with us. God sharing with us what He has and we don't have. And we call that charis, gift. Gift from God. Something we don't deserve, but He shares with us. And today in the Gospel, we heard this same theme. Paul had talked about in the community, there were some who had this gift and some who had that gift. If you look in other places, especially in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul will talk about there being different members of the body, each having their own special gifts. But those gifts are not intended to be stuck in your pocket or put in a savings account somewhere and appreciate it every now and then when you look at a piece of paper, it shows you have that gift. No, these gifts are intended to be given away. And it's only when we give the gifts that God has given us that those gifts actually come to fruition. They actually do something. God gives a particular gift to a certain person of, a beautiful voice. One that I haven't been given. But there are certain individuals who have been given a beautiful voice. What if they just keep that voice to themselves and do not let others hear them praise the Lord and lead others in singing? The gift is it's nothing. There was an old Aesop's fable. You know, familiar with Aesop's fable in ancient Greek. He tells a story about there was a man who was very, very poor, but he suddenly received a massive amount of wealth, a bag of gold. Well, he was afraid to spend it because if he spent it, he wouldn't have it anymore. And he was worried someone might steal it because then he wouldn't have it anymore. And so he went in his backyard, he dug a big hole, and he took the bag of gold and put it in the hole and covered it over so it would be safe. And every day of his life, he went out there from his youth until his old age and unburied the gold, checked, made sure it was all there, buried it again. One day he went out, later in life. He was an old man. And he dug up the bag of gold. And it wasn't there. And he began to cry and weep. And he sat down next to the hole, crying. Very sad because he had lost his bag of gold. He didn't have it anymore. And a man walked by and saw him crying. He said, "What are you crying about? What's wrong?" And he told him the story. And the man said, "Well, you see the rocks there on the side? Put those in a bag and put them in the hole and bury them. Because your gold is worth no more than those rocks if you don't use it." Right? What's the difference of a bag of gold buried in your backyard or a bag of rocks? If you don't use it for the right purpose, then there is really no difference between the two. Gold stored up in some place somewhere that is never to be used is no different in value than a pile of rocks. And so the Lord gives us wonderful gifts, each one of us special gifts at the moment of our chrismation. You are all baptized. You are all chrismated, or as the West says, confirmed. And when you are confirmed, any of you who have been confirmed have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We even say this in the Orthodox service. I take oil, I lay my hands on the individual who's just come out of the baptismal font, and then I lay my hand on the individual. This is what the ancient apostolic tradition was, the laying on of hands after the baptism for the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a special prayer. And then I take the holy oil blessed by the patriarch, and I bless the individual each time saying, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And everyone says, Amen. And we bless the eyes, the forehead, the shoulders, the ears, the mouth, the nose, the hands, the feet, the chest, the back, everything. So that this individual is fully loaded. They've got all the gifts they need. Every sense of their body has been given a gift from God at the moment of their chrismation. Now, whether they're going to use it or not, who knows? Some of these gifts are imparted in greater amounts to certain individuals. We put the holy oil on someone's lips and that child grows up to be a Pavarotti, hopefully for the sake of the church. Right? It's a beautiful voice coming forth. Others, like me, not so good, but you know, more like listening to a crow. But others have been given the gift in their hands of great skill, or in their feet of great speed, in their mind, in their hearing. All these gifts, what are we using them for? Do we leave them like a bag of gold buried in our backyard? Or do we share them? Because only when we share the things that God has given us do they actually go from being like a pile of rocks to actually gold, having the value of gold. It's always gold, of course, but unless we use it, unless we give it away, like God gave it to us, it doesn't have any value. And you remember the parable, we didn't read today, but the parable of the servant who received a talent. Back then, that's a pile, a certain amount of gold. A talent, and he was afraid to use it, so he went and he buried it in the ground. And when the master returned, that's the second coming of Christ, he said, look, master, I have the talent. Look, I saved it for you. I didn't use it at all. I didn't waste it. Here it is. And he says, you wicked servant, lazy. So the Lord gives us great gifts, and St. Paul talks about that in the epistle. He talks about how we've each been given a special gift. And we're all called to share these gifts with each other. But if we're not sharing them with each other, then the body of Christ cannot be healthy in any one particular community. I was just listening to a homily the other day about a particular priest. He's an Orthodox priest down in I think, Texas. No, Phoenix. And he was talking about how on a boat, if you look at a ship, everyone has their job. Now today, computers run all these things. But in the ancient world, you had in a boat, you had hundreds of men, and everyone had their job. One man does this job, another man does another job. And without all of those people on the boat doing their job, the boat doesn't work, doesn't sail, doesn't go where it's supposed to go, or might blow this or that way because of the wind, but it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And so a parish, being a microcosm of the entirety of the church at large, can also only be healthy when everyone in the church is doing their job. How do we do this job? The Lord has given us each special gifts, talents, whatever you want to call it, that we are to share over in abundance what we need to share with others. And we saw that in the parable. Here we hear about a man who comes up to test Jesus. He's a lawyer, expert in the law. He's got the law memorized, the Torah. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not able to take down Jesus. So they said, well, let's send in a lawyer, he's an expert. He'll surely make this guy look like a fool. So they send in the lawyer, the expert. Teacher, what's the great commandment? Jesus says, well, how do you read it? What do you find in the Torah? Right? The lawyer couldn't resist, right? Showing off his knowledge. So he quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, two great commandments in the law. Most of us, I think, would have said, the first commandment, the second, we go through the Ten Commandments. But this lawyer is asking a bigger question. He's asking for the synopsis of the entire Torah. And so he says to Jesus, Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall worship, love Him with all your heart, all your mind. That is monotheism versus polytheism. Worship the one true God. And also love your neighbors yourself. Why is that? Because your neighbor is made in the image and likeness of God. As St. John says in his first epistle, you cannot say, I love God, and then hate your neighbor whom you can see. Right? You cannot see God, but you can see your neighbor who's made in the image and likeness of God, and you can't hate your neighbor, not love your neighbor, and say, I love God. It's inconsistent. Impossible. So, Jesus says, good, you answered well. Now go away. Well, the lawyer was not very happy. He was supposed to go in, this is the big guns, take down Jesus in front for the Pharisees, and he didn't do very well. So, he wanted to justify himself in front of the crowd. I got one more chance to take him down. He says, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And then Jesus says, let me tell you a story. There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know this story well. This is a real road. Any of you who have lived in that region have traveled that road. There's one road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It goes down to the Dead Sea, down to the Jordan. And it is a lonely place even today. There's not much out there. You'll find when you're driving through the hills down there, you'll see a Bedouin out there shepherding his goats or sheep. That's about it. Nothing out there. It's dry, hot, arid land. No houses. Until you get to Jericho, which is like a little oasis. There's a spring of water there. And Jericho is down in the Jordan Valley. This is about maybe a half day's walk going downhill, full day's walk going uphill. So this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's leaving Jerusalem and fell among thieves. The thieves beat him, took all of his stuff, and left him. He's going to die out there. A priest coming down from Jerusalem, that is, he just finished his 2-week stint in the temple, serving at the temple. He's now going to go on vacation. So the priest goes downhill to Jericho, and he sees the guy, passes by on the other side, doesn't want to help him, even though the priest could help him. Now, if the priest was going up the hill to Jerusalem, you might excuse him, though I wouldn't, but someone might say, well, he can't touch a guy who's covered in blood because he wouldn't be able to fulfill his obligation to the temple, serving in there. He'd be unclean for the day. But he's going away from the temple, down the hill. He's finished his service. He has no excuse not to help this man, except he doesn't want to be inconvenienced. And then a Levite, right? One of the basically function like deacons in altar service today, the assistants to the priests, was going down, did the same thing. He's obviously done with his job too. But then a Samaritan. Oh, a Samaritan. Oh, don't say that word, Jesus. A Samaritan for the Jews was one of those offensive things you could say. This is why in John's Gospel, when they really want to insult Jesus, they say, you have a demon and you're a Samaritan. Well, they know he's not a Samaritan. They're just trying to insult him. Samaritans are part of the northern kingdom that had broken away. Remember, Israel was one nation. But when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took over, he wasn't a good manager. And so the northern part of the kingdom broke away. The majority of the northern kingdom, the tribes, they founded their own capital city as an alternative to Jerusalem on a hill that was owned by a guy named Shemer. And it became known then as the city of Samaria. We lose the SH in Greek. So Samaria, the Samaritans, the northern kingdom, the tribes that rebelled against the son of David. They eventually became a pagan nation. They eventually were conquered by the Assyrians. By the time we get to the first century, they are trying to live and keep the Torah as best as they can. But the Jews and them don't get along. A fight that goes all the way back to that original schism. A Samaritan, considered by the Jews to be unclean, goes down from Jerusalem, down the same road, and he sees this man injured, and immediately he takes care of his wounds, washes, binds up his wounds, and then pours oil and wine on them. Right? This is what the wine is a antimicrobial, right? And the alcohol in there kills stuff. And the oil creates like a liquid band-aid. It's the ancient Neosporin. And then he puts him on his own donkey. This is a long walk to go all the way down to Jericho. I've only done it on a bus going downhill, air conditioning. Okay? He puts him on his own donkey and walks him down to Jericho. The man had water to spare, bandages to spare. Probably some of his own clothing he took off to make bandages. The man had wine he spared. He had oil to spare. These are very expensive things in the ancient world. and he had time to spare. And he brought this man to the inn in Jericho, left him there, took care of him for a bit, and then told the innkeeper, here's 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wages. No, day's wage today. It depends on how much money you make. Well, average day's wage today, a full day's wage, would be probably around $100 a day. So he makes $200, he leaves $200 there. 2 days' wages. And says, when I come back, I'll repay you for anything else you spend. And then he goes away. He takes from what God has given him in excess and uses it for the very reason God gave it to him in excess. The priest and the Levite had extra time on their hands. They were done with their obligation to the temple, but they didn't want to use their time wisely. This Samaritan had extra time on his hands and gave it to this man. This Samaritan had extra clothing on his back and made bandages for this man. This Samaritan knew he had extra wine and oil and was able to heal this man with this. And this Samaritan realized he had 2 extra days' wage and gave it to the man at the inn. And furthermore said, I'll return and help you take care of whatever you spend after that. That means he knows in faith the Lord will provide for him in order to do that. He shares what God has given him. He's a good steward of what God has given to him. We talked about this last week. What are we doing with what God has given us? Are we storing it up like a bag of gold in the ground, burying it, saving it? Or are we using what the Lord has given us for those around us? The most wealthy people in the world are not those who save their money. The most wealthy people in the world are those who give it away. And they find that the more they give it away, they can't give it away fast enough. There's one individual I know of who's a reverse tither. Started out, 5%, 10%. Well, I still have enough, 15%. Started making more money, 20%. Then she got to 90%. He gives away 90% of his wealth every month. Lives on 10%. How'd that happen? Well, the Lord kept giving him more and more because it was clear that this steward was doing what he was supposed to be doing with what he was given. And so we need to share the gifts that the Lord has given us. Do you have a wonderful voice? At least better than the rest of us? Share it with us in the choir. Do you have a special gift and insight into other things happening? Do you know how to cook well? Do you like to cook? Share it with us by helping us run the coffee socials and the feast day meals. Do you feel a calling to help make the liturgy run more smoothly? Do you sometimes say, oh, that altar server, he messed up, he turned the wrong way? Well, now obviously you have an insight into how this works. Since you have that insight, share that with us. Right? You hear someone come up and read the epistle and you say, I think I could do that, maybe even better. Okay, then come. Come and help. Do you want to have a church with a little more room? Come and help. Come and help. We need to grow. But as we grow, we need to also be growing in our stewardship of what the Lord has given us so that we can be fruitful. And so I encourage you today to ponder what gifts God has given you and use them. Don't let them be a bag of gold buried in the dirt in your backyard until Christ returns. Notice the Samaritan says, I'll be back. I'll be back. The fathers of the church tell us the good Samaritan is Jesus. The man who fell among robbers is leaving Jerusalem, going away from the Lord. But then what happens? Demons attack. The demons attack and leave him half dead. But Jesus comes. Even after those who knew the law, the priests and the Levites, have not helped this man, Jesus comes and helps him. This is the story of the life of Jesus in the first century. Jesus comes and helps this man, this Jew. And he baptizes him, he chrismates him, gives him the gifts, and gives him Holy Eucharist. He gives him the things he needs to be healed and then puts him in the inn. The inn is St. John Chrysostom of the Theist, the church. And the Lord then gives to us who are in charge of the church, the clergy, the 2 denarii we need to take care of. He gives us what we need. We're given the gifts we need from the Lord. We can't do it on our own. To help those who come into the church in the inn, the hotel. But we're all here in waiting. The innkeeper, those who are in the hotel, we're all waiting for the return of the Good Samaritan, who will come and bring into fruition all the things that he intended for us. After the coffee social today, we'll be having a little meeting. Many have asked if we could have some sort of a parish council to help with getting things done around the place. That's a fantastic idea. Been waiting for this moment. So we'll have a little meeting afterwards during the coffee social. I'll let you know after you get your food and things like that. And we'll have a little discussion about it. I'll give you a handout with some ideas I'd like you to pray about of how you might be using the gifts God has given you for the church, for the growth of St. Elias and the church as a whole. How might you share what God has given you? And we will do this through, most easily, a stewardship organization, stewardship council, where various teams help with various things. Hospitality, finance, greeting, evangelization, all these things. So pray about that, so that we may glorify Jesus Christ through the gifts we have received through the power of the Holy Spirit in our chrismation, with His eternal Father, as all holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, both now and ever, and to ages of ages. Amen.